You all right?
Okay.
I get it.
Okay. Would you pray for him, please?
Sure.
Lord, we thank you for Brian. Lord, we just thank you for this teaching that he's prepared. Lord God, we know that he's sought your face. Lord, and we just pray that you would open our ears to hear what he's going to speak through you, Lord. Bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. All yours, Brian.
So if you were here last week, we talked about fasting, and actually, it was...
While we were eating.
And I had a few people talk to me about it afterwards. It kind of excited me. They had never fasted before and wanted to know how to go about doing that and what to fast for, this and that. And here's something. If you don't have something to fast for, how about this upcoming election in 20 days? That's going to be real tight. And so it was really good. But you know what? You guys did so good with that. We can eat today. The time of fasting is over, and now it's time for God's amazing grace. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm totally going 180 here. Next slide. So what is grace? Well, it's a noun. It's the exercise of love, kindness, compassion, mercy, favor, disposition to benefit or serve one another. Basically, everything Pastor Don exhibits right here. Amen?
I was just thinking.
Love, kindness, compassion, mercy, favor. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. I know you think of Pastor Don.
You left off the list.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And just, we're going to show a little video of what grace is not, and this is just bonus. Next.
Okay.
This is no extra charge. I'm throwing this in. No extra charge.
Before we begin... Since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing!
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 Yes, escape.
Grace from, what was that race car movie?
Oh, I haven't seen that movie yet. Okay. The last week, I know you're all disappointed. Welcome, Dan and Amanda, Marie. Great time Friday night, by the way, for all the youth. We had over 20-some youth here. It was a wonderful time. Had a lot of fun, good food, good fellowship, good movie. If you've never seen I Can Only Imagine, I say rent it today. One of the best Christian movies I've ever seen. So last week, I didn't have a song, you know, talking about fasting, and there's, you know, wasn't much out there, Ed. But the catchy tune is back, baby, this week. So we're going to fire that up, Christy.
In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Cause grace could never reach that far. But in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down but I'm not out. There's a the way it feels when mercy floods a thirsty soul. The broken side begins to heal, and grace returns what guilty stole. And in the shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof grace wins every time. Yeah. No more lying down in death's defeat. Now I'm rising up in victory. Son, grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar, grace wins. For always and forever, grace wins. For the lost out on the street, grace wins. For the worst part of you and me, grace wins. For the thief on the cross, grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof grace wins every time. Yeah, no more lying down in death's defeat. Now I'm rising up in victory, singing hallelujah. Grace wins every time.
Yeah, give him a hand. I'll tell you what. If that song doesn't wake you up this morning, I don't know what will. I didn't even put two and two together. God had given me that song a while back. But as I was listening to that song, it talks about no more lying down in death's defeat. And remember what Keith Toosey said, you know what? You know, about laying down. Hey, we're not going to lay down. We're going to get up. We're going to keep moving forward, right? For the enemy, he just wants you to be defeated. Like, hey, now sometimes he hits us good, right, Ed? And sometimes he gets a big, you know, blow and, you know. But guess what? What are we going to do? We're going to stay down or we're going to lay down? You know, maybe it's our own sin. Maybe it wasn't even the enemy. It was our own sin. Like, oh, man, I blew it last night. I, you know, yelled at my wife. I cussed at the kids. You know, it's like, wait a minute. God didn't save us because how good we are. It was his grace, right? It wasn't nothing we did. Amen? So guess what? Like he said, get back up, you know, accept God's grace. He forgives you. Move on, right? Because guess what? You're going to keep sinning. That won't be the last fight you have with your spouse. Right, honey? Won't be the last time you yell at your kids. Amen?
Right now.
So why do we need God's grace? Can't get home without it, right? Can't get to heaven without His grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For as by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And I love sharing that with non-believers. It's like, you know, what makes you better than me? This, I'm not better. But I have received God's grace. You haven't received it. You think you're going to work your way there because you're going to be such a good, wonderful person. I'm admitting that I'm not. But I'm trying, right? We should be trying to be. Amen. But there should be changes. If there's not, see Pastor Dodd after. Next slide. So grace in that scripture says a gift from God. So when somebody gives you a gift, are you gonna open it? Who was it? Was it you? When you were a kid, used to open a Christmas present? Yeah, my wife. Okay, I'm gonna rat her out here. I am the rat. So when she was a kid, she would open up her Christmas presents and then rewrap them. I couldn't do that. I what kind of kid does that? No.
My wife does it all the time.
Really? Pastor Don, I thought you were her gift.
Whoa.
But aren't we excited? Okay, you guys right here. Are you excited for Christmas to come? You know you are.
She just asked for a present already right now at the table.
See? See? We're pumped up for that free gift, right?
No, she just asked, can I have a ukulele for Christmas?
A who?
Just a second ago. She just asked that. So yes, she's excited for Christmas.
But we are. We're excited. I love getting gifts. I love giving gifts, actually, more so. The better to give than receive. Next slide, Ed. I need all the grace I can get, Ed. See? James 4, 6. But He, God, gives us more grace. That is, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. You know? When you're humble and say, you know what, God, I did screw up. You know? I messed up in this area. Again. Fred, I blew it again, brother. But guess what? He gives us more grace. Right? Next slide. God's grace reaches the entire world. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, it offers salvation to all people." You know? Even the people that are lost, you know, at your work. You know, I got Muslims at my work, there's Jehovah Witnesses at my work, there's all kinds, they're lost, but you know what? Yeah. God offers them, but guess what? Instead of taking that free grace right there, they take the cheap counterfeit. Because the devil has duped them that, well, it can't be that easy, you know. Salvation can't be that easy. Well, it is. Nothing we can do to earn it. Amen? Next slide. Romans 6:14. So sin no longer will be your master, because my favorite scripture, Pastor Don, you're no longer under the law, but under grace. Does that mean I'm free to do whatever I want, Kim? No. No.
That might be the most abused scripture there is.
Yes. I mentioned it last week. Coincidence, Bob. Last week we talked about, well, I'm not under the law. I don't have to fast. Well, you don't have to pray either. You don't have to go to church either, you know. Let's lead all the adults. But what do you do, right? But thank God we're not under the law. We're under His grace. But that doesn't mean we still shouldn't do the right thing at all times. Pastor Don needs a mic.
Yes, sir.
As I said, you know, that might be the most abused scripture there is in all of that. I want you to remember this. You're always going to be under a law. Christ is not, you know, the opposite of law is not grace. It's lawlessness. You know, it's just, you know, like an anarchist doing whatever the heck you want. When we come to Christ, how many times are we told in the New Testament, and Jesus said this, you know, the wise man listens to His word and obeys it. His word is our law. Okay? And you know, the whole context there is approaching a God for grace and salvation and forgiveness of sin. And it's never done by works of the law, but it was by God's, as you had there in Ephesians, you know, by his grace. So, you know, just remember that it's not opposite. The opposite of law is lawlessness. We've been called to be under the law of Christ. And there is a law of Christ. And unfortunately, most Christians, you know, hey, they just want to go out and do whatever they want. I hate to say that, you know, that, and they use that excuse. Well, I'm not under law, brother. You know, I'm under grace. And, you know, but you're always going to be under some type of law somewhere. It's inescapable.
As you said that, I remember in the library, they had a whole shelf of books on anarchy, handbooks on how to be an anarchist. Anarchists used to get together and have meetings. Explain that. They don't believe in laws, so let's get together and make a law that we don't believe in. But you're always going to serve somebody.
Yes. If not for God's grace, where would we be? And I always remember Craig Fosler. He'd always say this quote every time. He says, "There but for the grace of God go I." You know, thinking about what we used to be. Fred, we don't want to go back to those days, do we? But there's times, though, you know what, where God needs to remind us, hey, don't be judging that person because he's a drunk or he's getting high or whatever. Remember when you used to do that? Or, right? But, you know, we can offer them hope, right? Say, hey, it used to be just like that. Amen? That was a great, you know, great saying that Craig Fosler, "There but for the grace of God go I." Next slide. So, you know, like I said, we've got to remind ourselves where we once were. It's only when we remember our past that we can extend grace and mercy on others. Where were you back in 82, Fred? Scary thought. My cousin, she texts me about a few weeks back. She goes, "Hey, we got our reunion coming up, class reunion." I graduated with her. Like, what? Yeah, our 35th class reunion. I'm like, forget it. I'm not going to that. 35 years. Where'd the time go? 82. I was playing football. That was my senior year. 82. Graduated in 83. That was it. 18. Not you, Bob. I'm not you. I'm not that old. Next slide. Sinners like to hear you were once like them. Why? Donna? Why do they like to hear that?
Why do they like that?
Yeah. Bob? Uh-oh.
It helps them justify their sin. I think they like it because then they don't feel so bad about themselves.
Right.
They feel like they're just like
That's one point. But another thing too is if they've known you for a while and they see your life, like, wait a minute. Esther, you used to brawl too, you know, back in the day. Right? Or you know, Chrissy, you used to get drunk, but now look at you. You would never. You know, right? Dan, never mind. We'll leave Dan out of this. But you know what? Because we're called to be different than the world, right? Amen. We are supposed to be a hope, Donna.
I was just thinking when you were saying that I've had a lot of people tell me, like, "I can't believe you ever did that. Can't believe you."
Yes.
That doesn't seem like that's who you are.
And you're not.
And that's open door for you to say, well, this is why I'm not like that anymore. You know, I receive the Lord.
Amen. And that gives them hope. Marie.
You know, I also think, like, in this generation, and please, no offense to anybody here, but the millennials, or, you know, like, they see everybody above them or above, like, 28 years old or whatever, in my opinion, they see them as just old. And they never lived, and they don't understand. And I know that we all kind of felt that way, like, when we were younger. But wisdom and advice and all of those things through living, through experience, I just feel like they take it so, it's just like, yeah, well, it's different now. And, you know, I feel like we used to respect the generations before us a little bit more than maybe what a lot of them are doing now. And we really do have a lot to offer. I never thought I'd say that. But, you know, for just through experience, you know.
I remember telling my mom, that's then. This is the 80s, Mom, you know.
Oh, the 80s were great. At least the music was, right? Yeah. Horse and buggy, Bob. So, you know, they may go into shock when you tell them, right? But, you know, be prepared. As Pastor Don always says, 1 Peter 3:15, that in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Right? Got to give that answer. But you can't beat them over the head with it. What? Do this with gentleness and respect. Hey, Ed, I know I was just like you. You know, blah, blah, blah. Amen? Gentleness and respect. Next slide. Paul was the original chief, Bob. He called himself the chief of sinners, and this was Paul speaking here in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, how much grace did Paul receive? I mean, we know his story, you know, being a persecutor of the faith. Amen? So do you think God knew what he was doing when he extended his grace to a murderer? Amen? He did. He did. All right, we're going to go to, we got one more video. I love this story. I'm going to, for you, those of you that are younger, there was a guy in the 70s in New York, and he was going around killing people. He said dogs were telling him to kill people.
Oh, yeah.
He was crazy. So he was they were looking all over for him. And his name was the Son of Sam. It was David Berkowitz. And they finally caught him and threw him in prison. And let's hear a little of his testimony here.
My name is David, and I've been in prison for going on 34 years now. Before I came to know the Lord, my flesh was just going crazy and had no control over anything. I didn't even try to control it. You know, back then, I committed some very serious crimes. Six murders, injured a lot of people. I have, you know, grief over that and a lot of regret. And God is still continuing to heal my life from those things. And as time goes on, I continue to pray for the families of those I hurt. A lot of this was the suffering I brought on myself through my own sinful actions. And but God is good. But God is good. And he's brought me a long ways. I think in all seriousness and soberness, when I shudder to think what my life would have been if I never came to Christ, I honestly believe that I would not be alive today. I probably would have taken my life, because in my times of depression and darkness, there was really no reason to get up in the morning, no reason to go through the day. It was a lot of pain, a lot of mental and emotional anguish and guilt and torment and all these things that I was carrying. And when I came to the Lord, you know, the Lord began to change all those things. Yeah, okay, that sounds easy. That sounds like just words. People can say, yeah, sure, right. I don't expect people to believe me, but that doesn't matter, because the Lord is still working through me, and so that's really what counts. So I'm the Lord's servant, and I know what Jesus Christ has done with my life, and I'm so thankful for that. I began to read the Bible. I developed a thirst for the Bible. I couldn't put it down. I was reading it every moment, every time I was back in my cell, back from my work assignment or whatever. I couldn't wait to pick up the Bible. That verse from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 comes to mind, that the Lord is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. I'm not worthy of these things. I don't deserve this. You know, I don't deserve all these wonderful, wonderful blessings of just knowing that God is using my life for His glory and honor, but to think that at one time in my foolishness and in my, you know, wickedness, that I allowed Satan to use me for his purposes. You know, God has allowed me to experience in my own life freedom in many ways. The Lord set me free from a guilty conscience. He set me free from my self-destructive and self-sabotaging behaviors, which caused chaos for me all my life. He set me free from the power of depression, which I was afflicted, something I was afflicted with all my life. He set me free from the power of Satan, because Satan had a hold on me probably since I was a kid. And I have freedom to share my faith with other people. And I'm also free from that power of sin that had me bound for so long. No one has done so much bad or so much evil that God will not forgive them. Even though I've been behind prison walls for more than 3 decades, I no longer see the prison bars. My eyes focus beyond that. I see Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. My freedom is found in one word. Jesus.
Wow. One of the things I've heard him speak before is whenever he's up for parole, he always writes the victim's families and says, listen, this is just, you know, parole's just a formality. I'm not fighting to get out of here. You know I deserve to be here, and you know, I apologize, and I continue to pray for. I was like, what a mighty man of God, amen. And as you think about, you know, I remember years ago the one lady who was she found God, but she was facing the death penalty, and they were fighting for her to get out. He's not fighting to get out. He says he's already free, amen. And God, look at how much God uses him there. You know, I thought that was an incredible story of God's grace.
I just couldn't get over the way he said there that, you know, he's serving life in prison. And what's he saying? I'm blessed.
Yeah.
It's not our circumstances or where we're at that dictates our blessings.
Yeah.
It's where we're at with God to dictate our blessings.
Amen. Next slide, please. Well, I wish Kenny was here, because he'd always say this at home group, right, Ed? I want to extend grace and mercy to my children so God can extend that same grace and mercy to me. Ken always thinks about that before he disciplined his kids. Next one. It's not karma. I hate when people use that word. I always correct them. I said, listen, no. You reap what you sow. Not karma. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you want grace and mercy, you better be extending that to others. Should we be merciful to others to get it back, right? It's not just reap what you sow financially, although that's true. It's everything in your life. You sow love, you get love. You sow hate.
That kind of goes with in the beginning where you talked about grace. You know, when you're under grace, you know, there's no law, basically.
Right.
And a lot of people misuse that.
Right.
But in Galatians, it goes really well with it. It talks about it. Grace is, you know, us receiving grace is receiving the Son as a sacrifice. And thus that, receiving the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's what they meant with no law against that grace, because in here it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And I think that's what he meant with that grace. You know, that operating on those, on the Spirit, there's no law. But
there's law against
against everything else, obviously.
Amen. That's an excellent point. Yep. Excellent point. Thank you for sharing that. Next. Okay, we talked about this. Okay, so you blew it. You could do one of two things. You pick from door number one, repent, receive God's mercy and grace, and move on. Christy, tell them what's behind door number two. You can live in guilt and condemnation day after day after day. And that's how that son of Sam was when he first got to prison. He was living in that. He was suicidal until somebody shared the gospel, you know, prison ministries. And who would have thought? I mean, he was raised as a Jew. Wow. Yeah. Dan.
When I was watching, I think his name was David. I want to call him Son of Sam. You know, we tend to, we heard the sins, the crimes, the murders, and then we fast forward to a victory in his life. But the only thing I could think of was the struggle getting from point A to point B. That didn't just happen. This guy had to have demons cast out of him. He had to have people praying over him. He said he read the Bible and couldn't put it down. He had to make a major commitment far greater than any of us did to reach that point B. And so it's great that we celebrate this and we say this guy saw the light and he's doing what he can to share it. And we need people like him in prison. If anybody has a testimony, it's him. But getting through that process, I could just imagine would be a struggle. You know, you don't go from being a murderer to reading the Bible and saved and then sharing your testimony. There is a process that took place. It probably took years to get to that point. It takes a ton of commitment, and I'm glad for him. We need people like that, but I just can't help but think how many times he blew it even during that process. I mean, this guy, he was a bad guy, like bottom of the barrel.
Well, that's not what he really meant, is it? Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus. Everyone around us needs grace, just like we need God's grace. If we ask God to help us extend grace and mercy to others in a lost and dying world, I'm absolutely certain that the kingdom of God will grow leaps and bounds if we give others, extend grace and mercy to them. New believers, Daniel's a great point. You get new believers coming in here. Hey, man, they're barely, you know, able to stand, right? They're like those, my grandbaby, she's holding on the table. She's standing now, but she has to hold the table before she can walk. You know, maybe we shouldn't put them in the teaching ministry right away or you know, up on the worship team. Let's give them grace and mercy. Help them to grow, right? That was a good point, Dan. Prophetic, actually. Next slide. Please pass me some of that grace. This is Paul here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though, it's Paul speaking, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, there's Paul again. Just what, you know, I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man, just like the guy we saw in the video. I have a short story I want to close with. Just kind of touched me here, and we're going to end with this right here. It's called God's Love and a German Soldier. It was 1945. World War II had just drawn to a close, and a young man sat broken inside a POW camp. He had been a reluctant soldier to Hitler's army. And here, inside a prison in Scotland, he had months to contemplate what had been and what was to come. The cities of his homeland had been reduced to rubble and the people impoverished. His sleep was filled with repeating nightmares in which the terrors of warfare were lived over and over. And then came what was for me the worst of all. In September 1945, in Camp 22 in Scotland, we were confronted with pictures of Belsen in Auschwitz. It's where all the Jews were killed, exterminated. They were pinned up in one of the huts without comment. Slowly and inexorably, the truth filtered into our awareness, and we saw ourselves mirrored in the eyes of the Nazi victims. Was this what we had fought for? Had my generation, as the last, been driven to our deaths so that the concentration camp murderers could go on killing and Hitler could live a few months longer? The depression over wartime destruction and captivity without any apparent end was exacerbated by feelings of profound shame and having to share in this disgrace. This was undoubtedly the hardest thing, a stranglehold that choked us. An unshakable shame saturated his being, and the only future he could see stretching out before him was one filled with despair. Yet it was in the midst of this shame and despair that God found this soldier. A visiting chaplain gave the soldier a Bible. With little else to do, he began reading it. In the Psalms, he heard resonant voices, the agony of people who felt God had abandoned them. In the story of Christ crucified, he encountered a God who knew what it was to experience suffering, abandonment, and shame. Feeling utterly forsaken himself, the German soldier found a friend in the one who cried, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" In 1947, he was given permission to attend a Christian conference that brought together young people from across the world. The Dutch participants asked to meet the German POWs who had fought in the Netherlands. This young soldier was one of them. He went to the meeting full of fear, guilt, and shame, feelings that intensified as the Dutch Christians spoke of the pain Hitler and his allies had inflicted and the dread of the Gestapo that bred in their hearts for families and friends they had lost, of the disruption and damage of their communities. Yet the Dutch Christians didn't speak out a spirit of vindictiveness, but came to offer forgiveness. It was completely unexpected. These Dutch Christians embodied the love the German soldier had read about in the story of Christ, and it turned his life upside down. He discovered that despite all that had passed, God looked on us with the shining eyes of eternal joy, that there was hope for the future. That German soldier was Jürgen Moltmann, who would go on to become one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. You know, and I just think about how those Christians, they had every right. Here this guy shows up, and I'm sure that some of their family members he executed, this and that. They had every right to get in his face, say, "How dare you come here? What'd you do?" You know, blah, blah, blah. But what'd they do? They extended God's grace and mercy to him. And then what happens? One of the greatest, you know, theologians of the 20th century. Amen? Amen. So we're going to close today. Get over to Amanda there. Close us out.
Young lady.
She had to get up early to come in. I appreciate that, Amanda. We know teenagers like to sleep, so.
I'm not a teenager.
Well, you're close. Tweenager. I said tweenager.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and everything we have. I thank you for the service and Mr. Brian who could give it to us. And I pray that we have a great rest of the day, great time at church, and that we just have a great week and we use this word today to help us for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.